An elderly lady was asked by a child if she was young or old. "My dear," she replied, "I have been young for a very long time." I don't know about you, but I want that to be the attitude of my life. Few questions, though, could be more relevant, it seems to me, than how are you going to grow old? Because whether you like it or not, you are already in the process. Now, most of you would be aware of that, but Lizzie's there, and she's at the beginning of life's journey, really, and all of us are on this journey of aging. And I've been doing it for 63 years. Some of you may have been doing it for as many as 84, like Anna, for example, in our Bible reading. But the strange thing about growing old humanly is that it's not like anything else that grows old, really. Ancient works of art are priceless, aren't they? Something as old and as ragged as the Dead Sea Scrolls attract huge interest, and in fact, most of us couldn't even read them. An aged wine can command a huge price and, of course, make you wobble. And old buildings even have heritage trusts on them to protect them, don't they? But what about old people? I want to wave the flag for growing old. And today I want to talk about growing old beautifully. And I hope you'll be able to join us for the whole series. And I hope you'll feel comfortable to invite your friends to hear the other parts of this series as well. Talk to someone, though, who has enjoyed a friendship with an old, godly person, and they will express time spent, really, gazing on one of God's priceless works of art. People may not value it, but they're God's priceless works of art, whose colour adds to our increasingly dreary lives. I wonder if you're old, if you're adding colour to other people's dreary lives. I hope you haven't become a dreary life. That would be terrible. Of course, so I know young people who've gathered with godly Christians, godly old saints, and they'll speak perhaps of one who is wobbly on their feet without the wine, but whose lifetime research has brought wisdom and stability. They'll speak of a person who the world may not value, but they will speak of one who has a preservation order placed on them, secure in the heritage trust of Jesus Christ. Martin, you're going to have to talk to those helicopters on a Sunday morning and tell them to do a flyby somewhere else, aren't you? Sorry, what? Oh, that's the hospital one, is it? You can tell from the sound of the helicopter. Wow. Well, maybe we should pray if that's the hospital one. Why don't we pray? Our Father in heaven, we know not where that hospital helicopter's going, but we pray that as it's in transit to whatever, that you would take care of them and those that they care for, and we commend them to you on this Sunday morning in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a bit of a break from the sermon. Sorry about that. I wasn't expecting that. But I would encourage you who consider yourselves not old, okay, that could be any of you, to cultivate a relationship with someone who is old and godly. Be at work doing that. You will never regret it. And of course, if you're old, I'd encourage you to cultivate a relationship with a younger person, because you'll never regret that little moment of contribution. But I want to emphasize cultivating a relationship with somebody who's old and godly, because the truth is, not all who grow old beautifully, do they? And if I am any guess, the statistics on beautiful old people is actually going to be in decline into the future. And I say that because the only sure way of growing old is to grow old is beautifully. The only sure way to grow old beautifully is by growing old godly. And as God is pushed to the margins of our society, it's going to be more and more difficult for people to grow old beautifully. My concern is in the contrast of lifestyles seen in the Bible passage that Richard read to us from Galatians 5. Let me read it to you again. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Has that captured you? You're probably thinking, I don't do any of that. I'm safe there. If only the Apostle Paul had stopped at that point. Because if you missed in that first part, he didn't miss us in the second part. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Does that include you? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. And envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, he says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no surprise in that, is there? That kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, the kingdom of God is a place of beauty, isn't it? And these are the things of ugliness. And then you look at verse 22 and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. It's worth asking ourselves, what best describes our age in that little Bible reading, do you think? The acts of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? How do you think we're going as a nation? Or in fact, how do you think you're going? However you respond to the question, it's worth reflecting on the push and pull of Galatians 5 lifestyles. The acts of the flesh push people away and push God away, while the fruit of the Spirit actually draw people in, don't they? Just think about it. Have you noticed anybody really wanting to spend time with people who hate, who cause discord and jealousy and have fits of rage? Are they things that kind of naturally you go, I want to spend some time with them. That'd be good. No, they aren't, are they? They push people away from one another and they push them away from God. But then the fruit of the Spirit, well, love, joy, peace, patience. I want to spend time with people like that, don't you? So let me offer a couple of home truths. Firstly, if you don't want to be an ugly, lonely and bitter old person, the fruit of the Spirit is crucial, which makes putting Jesus first in your life the most important decision for growing old beautifully. Because it's Jesus, God's Son, the Lord of creation, who will work these things in you as we travel through life. Secondly, to those who consider themselves not old, I want to offer this warning. My old mentor, and I've had a number of them in my life, I love spending time with older people, they teach me so much. But my older mentor by the name of Chapo reminded me once that what we don't attend to when we are young will not disappear when we are old. It'll only grow worse with time. The acts of the flesh will grow worse as you grow older, not better. So if you're a gossip as a child, and no one ever addresses that, you'll grow up to be a really terrible gossip when you're older. If you tell lies when you're a child, and that's not addressed, you will grow up to be probably appallingly deceitful. Gossip, whinging, lying, pride, greed, lust, even hardening your heart to God. And you can do that as a child. It doesn't mean that if you leave it alone, it's suddenly going to soften up and things are going to change as you get older. No, if not addressed. Many of you would know that famous proverb, train up a child in the way they should go, and what does it say then? And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Everyone knows the first part of the proverb, but they miss the point of the proverb. Did you get it? Train up a child in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. You know, the wisdom literature in the Bible tells us that in a child is folly. And We train folly out of a child by teaching them wisdom so that they don't grow up to be a fool. It's not that the child is a fool, but there's folly in a child that requires us to train them up and out of that folly so that they don't ultimately, in the end, simply become fools. Indeed, within the wisdom literature, it actually says it's the fool who says in their heart, there is no God. And that is indeed something we would want to train our children out of, isn't it? There is no doubt that the best way to grow old beautifully is to cultivate a life of beauty in Christ early, when you're young. That's the place to start. Of course, some of you will have been blessed, even those of you who are old, you were blessed with that kind of head start, growing up in a Christian home, perhaps, where mum and dad were gentle and loving and modelled all the things of a beautiful life. But what if you're starting late? What if you haven't started yet? Well, you'll be pleased to know, and I don't know that this is a proverb in the Old Testament, but it's one that's often said, you'll be pleased to know that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Doesn't apply to you. For obvious reasons. Got it? There was a dog with us this morning and he's gone. I don't know whether you can teach an old dog new tricks, but if you've thought that that's applied to you, then please don't bark in church, okay? But we're not dogs, are we? Growing old beautifully can happen miraculously late in life when you turn to Jesus, and as the Lord of all things, Jesus, is more than able to teach you how to become beautiful and to assist you in the doing so. You know, I love and hate that little character of Lucy in the Peanuts cartoons. You remember her? I want you to listen to her as she speaks to Schroeder about growing old. Schroeder, will you love me when I'm old and crabby? You don't have to be crabby, Schroeder responds. I know, but it's hard to change. To which Schroeder says, well, maybe you could be nice in the morning and crabby in the afternoon. And Lucy, in her usual style, she says, yes, but I'll still be old all day. Isn't that dreadful? You know, it's great to spend time with old people and to just be with them and to learn from them. But I got to tell you, I think twice about lining up for an afternoon cup of tea with Lucy. All right? But it does not have to be like that for those who walk with Jesus. By way of application, if you are old, God's grace is sufficient to help you grow old beautifully, grow older beautifully, even with a late start. So I want to encourage you all to walk closely with Jesus. And if you want your children and your grandchildren to grow old beautifully, then you got to train them. You got to be a model of these things. How are you going with that? Are you the kind of person that your grandchildren want to spend time with? And not because you give them chocolates and red cordial and all those sorts of things, but simply because they just love you. They just think you're special and you really are someone that is beautiful to them. Well, secondly, you say, secondly, that's only his first point. Well, yep, this talk goes till about 4 o'clock this afternoon, okay? So if you're worried, hang in there. All right, as growing old is inevitable, give yourself permission to grow old, friends, and apply yourself to doing it beautifully. Old age, underline this, is not a sickness. Did you hear that? Old age is not a sickness. You do not die of old age. I'm very glad to understand that, because in this company, many of you are old. And so I'm just dealing this morning with a whole lot of sick people. No, I'm not. I'm dealing with people who are old. Old age is not a sickness. Of course, we die of sickness or accident. So don't fear growing old or be embarrassed by it. Aren't we embarrassed by being old? Somebody asks you your age, oh, that's a very rude question. I don't think it's a rude question at all. Something you should be proud of. To grow old is a privilege filled with opportunity, and it's a privilege and opportunity that's not afforded to everybody. Indeed, through my life, I've lost many a friend far too early. Unfortunately, our age, of course, is not the best for letting us grow old beautifully, though, is it? It's good at the advances of staying the appearance of old age. You know, there's advanced hair studios for the balding. There's hair tints for the graying. There's facelifts for the sagging. There's liposuction for the bulging. There's gyms for the failing, and even Viagra for the staggering. But all this is cosmetic for outward appearance, isn't it? And performance. But it's hardly what makes for true beauty. There is coming a day when all the cosmetics and medications in the world will not make you young again, and the beauty of youth will not be recaptured. So it makes sense to work more on the beauty that lasts than the beauty that is fleeting. I remember when our daughter was growing up, we would constantly say to her, in all her beauty, what's more important than being beautiful on the outside? Being beautiful on the inside. It was a constant refrain in our home. In fact, she could even quote it now, as she would remember it very well. But what about you? Spend all your time growing beautiful on the outside? Built a beautiful facade that actually says really nothing about you? Or have you been working on the internal realities of your beauty that is no facade at all? Why, the facade might attract people to you for a period of time, but then that will be lost. But when the beauty is inward, it will forever draw people closer and closer to you. Of course, if you won't give yourself permission to grow old, you will waste untold energy in stupidly fighting against the inevitable instead of being profitable for the eternal. Rather than grasping for what we will all lose, the aging process ought to have us reaching for what we can have in the future. Of course, if you have no future, if there is no God, and this is all there is, then old age will be one of grasping. Just grasping. And that grasping makes for some pretty selfish and pretty ugly living. In the passage we read from Luke's Gospel with Richard before, we were introduced to two beautiful old people by the name of Simeon and Anna. These two weren't grasping for what they were losing or had lost, but they were reaching for a promise future that gripped their life with hope. Jesus had been born in accordance with the scriptures. God had promised that there would be a day when he would send a saviour, and he sends this saviour in the person of his son, and his parents bring him, this Christmas child, to the temple to be consecrated, to be set apart for God. And there they meet Simeon, described in verse 25 as a righteous and devout man. That's a great description, isn't it? That's a beautiful description of a person's life. Righteous and devout. Could that be the description of your life? Anna, of course, is a widow. It would seem of some duration. She's an 84-year-old. Isn't the Bible? The Bible misses nothing. It's so wonderful in terms of it doesn't miss anyone. So here's an 84-year-old. So you can't say, oh, the Bible's for young people, you know, or it's not for this particular group of people. No, it's for everyone. And here is an 84-year-old. And we are told that she never left the temple, worshipping day and night, fasting and praying. And I've got to wonder what she prayed for. I imagine she prayed for lots of things, but I imagine she prayed for family and for friends, with a desire above all things for their well-being and betterment, Maybe she even prayed for the fruit of the Spirit to be at work in them. In verse 25, Simeon, you'll notice, or would have noticed, is described as waiting. He's waiting in faith for the promises of God to be realised. You do a lot of that when you're old, don't you? In fact, it gets worse the older you get. I understand that waiting an age to see the eye doctor is the measure of all waiting. Somebody told me eye doctors are the worst. When you go to the eye doctor, it's the measure of all long waits. So is that, I don't know if that's true or not. Is that true?
2 hours.
It's 2 hours. Can I just say to those of you who are younger, this requires a great deal of patience, the fruit of the Spirit from you, when dealing with people who are older, who are now forced on a regular basis to have long waits. Just because they're old doesn't mean they love waiting. Just as part and parcel of growing older. So be very patient with those who are older, won't you? Okay? Simeon, however, is a man of faith. And in his waiting, his point of reference for waiting is, in the end, that God would console the people with the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. That there would be a consoling that would come through the birth of Jesus. A hope that would be born in the life of those to whom he comes. A promise that would bring for us the forgiveness of our failures. A cleansing of our conscience. A promise that would see us given a hope beyond death in his resurrection from the dead. He waits. And what he does is he references his whole life not around himself, but around the promises of God. How are you referencing your life? I was telling people this morning, my old mate Chapo, he used to say to me, "Oh, Rick, I want to be other person-centered. I want to love other people. I want to be focused on them, not on myself. But the older I get, my body keeps screaming out to me, 'Look at me, look at me, take care of me.'" And he said, "Everything about growing old seems to want me to focus on myself." Is that your experience? Arthritic knees, pain in the neck, failing eyesight, poor hearing. The list goes on, doesn't it? And as you think about it, you start, all of it draws your focus to yourself. Well, here is Simeon in his old age. He's waiting, and he references his whole life, not around himself, but around the promises of God. In fact, as we look at Anna, we hear her speak, and you see that she's also a waiting person, but she's a looking person. She's not just waiting. She's looking for a redemption that God is going to bring. She's looking in hope for a future. You know, a person may long for an answer to all sorts of arthritic pains and problems and sicknesses, but for the godly who see the problem of sin and its paralyzing effect upon our culture, such a person is waiting and looking for a day when God will do something to repair all that and to fix it all. But looking and waiting is not idle for Simeon and Anna. Simeon had cultivated a righteous life and a devout life that expressed a longing hope for the nation. Anna may be old and widowed, but underline this, she is not useless. She is known for her life of worship. Biblical history records her as a woman of fasting and praying and one who spoke of Jesus. She may not have been able to move chairs in church. Perhaps her arthritic hands now were prevented from doing her needlework, or eyes had failed such that she could read no more, but she could still fast and pray and speak of Jesus. She was never useless, and nor do we need to be. No matter how old, how frail, there is always scope for us to do that which is beautiful, to pray and to speak of the great God who really cares for us. As I meditate on these two, I think the moment an old person considers themselves useless has to be the moment when they've taken their eyes off God. And there are a lot of people in our culture who are growing old, feeling useless. We need to let God determine the length of our earthly usefulness, not us. And we will know when our earthly usefulness is at an end, won't we? Won't we? Yes? How would you know when your earthly usefulness is at an end? You're gone. You're already in glory. God gives you life to be used beautifully now for however many days you have. And it's not just to be beautiful to others, but it's to be beautiful in His sight as well. So even locked away in a nursing home perhaps, even bedridden, but with your brain still functioning, God sees the beauty of the prayerful saint. He considers how they might indeed be a blessing to others. Don't waste your life. Don't want life to suddenly come to an end. God's got that sorted. But with whatever life He gives you, invest it in doing something more beautiful on His behalf for others. Does that make sense? I think that's what Jesus did. I've talked long enough. I'm not going to continue to... I had some other things I want to say. But when you look at Simeon and Anna, they have the fruit of the Spirit at work in them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're waiting, they're looking. They're driven by the promises of God, and they're driven by the fulfillment of that promise in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The very same Jesus who doesn't stay a baby in a cradle on the 25th of December, but as the passage records, is destined to cut a mother's heart as He is wounded by human sin, as He bears your sin and mine on a cross that we might be forgiven, and as He rises from the dead and shows us His victory over all the things that we most fear, such that we might have peace with God, both in this life and for the next, and that He might make a difference in the way in which we live. It is a reality of life that the longer you live, the more downsizing of things, the things of this world is required. Have you noticed that? Those of you who are older? You just got to keep downsizing, don't you? Why is it that we didn't learn that when we were young? And why is it that I, for example, have spent 63 years of trying to upsize life on this planet? Like McDonald's, you know, you drive in. Would you like that upsized?
Yeah, absolutely.
We spend our life upsizing in the world, when in fact life comes with downsizing implications. It's a tragedy to talk like this in one sense, because it should never be like that for us. An upsizing heart towards God ought to be your priority from the cradle right through to the grave. That is the direction for living. Grasping for what will be lost will be the uninspiring sadness of a very ugly old life. Reaching, like Anna and Simeon, for Christ will be the inspiring path for you to grow old beautifully. Some of you have already arrived at old. It's not too late to grow old into the future beautifully. can I encourage you all to put your greatest trust and all your life in the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope you can say with me, amen to all of that. Amen.